Well, this morning we're continuing in our message series. Is there something more? I think we're kind of getting to the point where we know there's something more, right? There's something that's bigger and better than this world. This world is full of brokenness. It's full of chaos. It's full of heartbreak, and it's not the way that it should be. I think we all know that. And God even says this world isn't the way that He designed it. And there is something coming after either we die or when He comes that is much better than this world. And we kind of learned so far that what happens when we leave this earth, that we separate from our body physically, our spirit, for those who are in Christ, move on to be with their Heavenly Father and in the presence of Christ in a conscious state. They know what's going on, but the body is left behind. And one day we kind of learned that Christ is going to return, and there's going to be an incredible reunion between the spirit that has moved on and the physical body, but it'll be a beautiful body, a body that you can't even imagine. We kind of learned last week a little bit about heaven, just kind of took some glimpses of heaven, but can't really fully understand heaven. And I gave you these deep theological statements that heaven is better because it's better. I don't know how to explain it other than it's better than anything we've ever experienced here. It's better, this world, this earth, even though it's beautiful, heaven and earth, when they collide and they join, when Christ returns, it's going to be better, it's going to be more beautiful, it's going to be mind-blowing, that's all I can say. I don't know what it's like, but what I do know that's there is God the Father, God the Son, and God the Spirit, and they are in their full glory. And it is just shining so bright, it tells us that you don't even need the sun or the moon because of their glory is so magnificent. And we get to look at God face to face. That's pretty profound. That I can't wait for. Well, this morning's message is a little bit more difficult. It was one of those messages that I spent some time praying on and going, okay, God, do we go here? God, do you really want this? Because at the end, I might be the only one sitting here. Because it's a tough topic. We're going to talk about hell. I think our culture is so mixed up and so messed up, saying that there is not a hell. We have a lot of people saying this. If God is so good, then why would He condemn people to hell? And we're going to explore that, and we're going to kind of understand that today. All I want to say is that's the wrong question, and it's really a twist on something that is amazing. People are trying to twist the gospel message of Christ and try to say that God is not loving and caring. He is. And as we understand hell a little bit, maybe you'll see how amazing God is. Because I don't want this to be a pastor's words. I don't want you to go leaving here going, oh, that pastor just trying to put fear in us to get us to come to Jesus. I'm not doing that. I don't want this to be a fear-driven message because I don't want anybody here to come to Jesus out of fear. Because it won't last very long. But I want you to come to Jesus out of this amazing fact that we have an amazing God that did something for you personally. And His love for you is beyond your comprehension. So as we approach hell, we're going to look at what Jesus has to say about it. But the great thing to understand about hell is heaven's better. And a thing that we have to also understand is that we don't talk about in the church that much is the wrath of God. We have to understand that God at some point in history is going to come into history and flood history with His holiness, with His righteousness, and His wrath is going to come forward, and it's going to dissolve and wipe out everything that's evil and anything that is wicked. And His wrath is something that is going to destroy. But we have to understand that's who He is. He is just God. He is a God who is full of love, yes, full of mercy, but He's just, and His wrath is going to come because sin that we commit deserves punishment. And God says, I cannot stand in the presence of sin because of His holiness and because of His righteousness. And we have to also get pretty excited about heaven because of God's wrath. Because of God's wrath coming and removing all the wicked and evilness, the evil that is in the world around us, heaven, there will be no more evil. There will be no more wickedness ever again. And think of how wicked our world is. I mean, there's so many stories if you go through and see how wicked people really get when sin goes unchecked. When sin really grips the heart of humanity, what happens is you get a group of people who do some of the most unusual and bizarre and most perverted things. I read an article and it said that these guys, they're into prostitution, especially child prostitution, and arranging for these children to get into the hands of these people that are sick and twisted. And what they do is they give the mother steroids while she's pregnant to develop that baby quicker. And when the baby comes out, they give the baby steroids so then that way that baby can mature quicker and get into the hands of that predator. And I thought, our world is so deprived, isn't it? It's depraved. I guess that's what I meant. It's a sick world when it goes unchecked. And I am so grateful for God's wrath, because when he comes, it is going to be like a deluge overflowing and flooding every single crevice in the world to eradicate all that evil and all that wickedness. You see, heaven is better really because of the wrath of God coming. But what's incredible is Jesus talks about this day. And he tries to tell us to understand this, that there is two places that we go. There's if you have Christ and you're in Christ, your spirit immediately leaves and you're in the presence and conscious in front of Jesus and you're in heaven with him. But if you don't have Jesus and you haven't accepted the work of Christ, then our spirit goes down to a place that he referred to as hell. And we're going to talk about what that place is like. And before we go there, I just want to read this scripture out of Revelation, because I don't want to add to anything about hell. And I want you to know my heart here. I'm not trying to do this out of fear, but I want us to understand that it is real. If heaven's real, we got to understand that hell is real too. And this is in Revelation chapter 22, verse 18. It says, I warn everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book. If anyone adds anything to them, God will add to him the plagues described in this book. And if anyone takes words away from the book of prophecy, God will take away from him his share in the tree of life and in the holy city, which were described in this book. He who testifies to these things says, yes, I am coming soon. Then amen. Come, Lord Jesus. The grace of the Lord Jesus be with God's people. Amen. The last part of the Revelation simply tells us not to add to anything of God's word. So this morning as we talk about hell, I don't want to add to anything of it. I just want us to hear it. But I want us to hear it, but then I want us to see something that's even more amazing. Every time Jesus talks about hell, every time he talks about eternal punishment and how bad hell is going to be, he always finishes with grace. And you and I are right now in a time of grace where we can still accept the message that Christ has for us. That he came into the world to die for our sins. And that he died and he was placed in a tomb and he rose from the grave in 3 days. And he ascended and he sits at the right hand of the Father. And he died for us, for our sins. That's the message that he came to give. There's still time for us. And so when you hear me saying that our choices here on earth really matter for eternity, they really, really do matter. At a level that I want you to understand that there is a heaven and there is a hell, and Jesus talks plainly about it. So the first thing that we want to kind of understand about this is when Jesus talks about hell, he talks about a literal place. It's called Gehenna. It's located just outside of Jerusalem. And the Old Testament, they might refer to it as Hades, and there's some other terms that the Old Testament referred to it, but it was a place just outside of Jerusalem. And in that place, before the Israelites came there, and even while the Israelites were there, people would worship all these foreign gods. When they would worship these foreign gods, they would make all these sacrifices, and Molech was one of the gods that they would worship to, and they would actually take babies and they would burn them in the fire there. And God hated this place. In fact, it tells us that God cursed this place. But it's a physical place. And every time Jesus talks about it, he's referring to this place. And he's saying that hell, kind of, if you want to picture what hell's like, here's a little bit on earth of what it looks like. And he tries to describe it. And he uses all these different descriptions of it. And we're not going to cover everything that Jesus has to say, because he talks a lot about eternity with God, and he talks eternity separated from God, and he talks a lot about both of those. So Jesus, he was teaching about heaven and hell, and as he's teaching these things, it's amazing how Jesus doesn't shy away from them. In fact, Jesus was motivated in heaven to step out of heaven and come into earth because he believed in this place called hell, and it was that real to him. He did not want to see his creation be condemned to that place. So he moved into it to purchase us and to give us a way to have eternal life with him. That's an incredible loving God. But let's see what Jesus, the first thing one of the Jesus taught about hell is it's worse than your worst physical persecution on earth that you can imagine. And when you start thinking about that statement, he's talking to these disciples, and these disciples, they were going to experience some of the most excruciating persecution that has ever been witnessed. Some of them were skinned alive. They were hung on a cross upside down. They were boiled in oil. They were stoned. And then if you start looking at the early church and see what happened to people who believed and were professing Christ, they were just annihilated and crushed at times. And this is what Jesus says. He says, do not be afraid of those who can kill the body. This is verse 28 in Matthew 10. Do not be afraid of those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul. Rather be afraid of the one who can destroy both soul and body in hell. And Jesus is like, oh, and hell's real. But don't be afraid of people on earth. Don't be afraid of what they think. They may be able to kill you physically, but they cannot kill your soul, your spirit, because that's an eternal thing. We're all eternal, and that spirit will either go to heaven or to hell, one of the two places. And Jesus says, make sure you're focused on this. Don't be afraid of persecution, because when you compare that to hell, there's no comparison. It's like a little blip. And when he's talking to these Christians that are going to go out and spread his message. And many of them were sawn in two. Many of them were quartered by horses. Many of them lost their lives in so many ways. And people around the world are still being persecuted in horrible ways. But Jesus says, that's just a little blip of what hell might be like. It's worse than any persecution that we can ever experience on earth. And I love how then all of a sudden Jesus turns this a little bit, and he starts to show you God's affection towards you. How much he loves you and how much grace he has for you. Look at what it says. It says in verse 29, are not two sparrows sold for a penny? Yet none of them will fall to the ground apart from the will of your Father. And even the very hairs of your head are all numbered. So don't be afraid. You are worth more than many sparrows. I mean, isn't that incredible? This incredible grace and love from God just flowing out, saying you are worth more than you can imagine. You are loved. You are known. And God is very intimate about you. He knows everything about you. He knows how many hairs you have on your head. Do you know how many hairs you have on your head? Some of you, it's getting easier. I can count the grays, but I can't count the rest of them. But God knows. He knows that last night, you how many hairs you lost and how many you woke up with this morning. Do you? God says, I love you that much, and I know you that much. I'm so intimate with you. And then Jesus kind of goes back in, and he says, it's important that you know that, but it's important that you know there's a hell. Then he says, whoever acknowledges me before men, I will also acknowledge him before my Father in heaven. But whoever disowns me before men, I will disown him before my Father in heaven. So Jesus says, our choices here on earth matter. Are we going to stand before people on this earth and confess that Jesus is our Lord and that we believe that he is the one true God? We believe that he came into this world to die for our sins. Are we going to let the world persecute and silence our voices and disown God? Are we going to let our friends have so much influence in our lives that we don't confess Christ because we're almost ashamed of him because they're going to ridicule us? Jesus says, I just want you to know what you do on earth matters in eternity. You deny me on earth, when you go before God, I will disown you. I will deny you. So Jesus is really kind of almost like these rude awakenings, like, okay, it does matter how we live our life here. It doesn't matter what we do. Another thing that Jesus tells us about hell, it's a place of regret and sorrow. You know, I often hear people talking, about hell, and you get these people who are kind of cruising through this world, and they think that everything in this world is so good because their life is going good, and they can party it up, and they can do their alcohol, they can do their drugs, they can just sin and do all the things that they want, and they're living life to the fullest, they think. And you kind of speak about heaven, and they go, I don't want none of that heaven stuff. Don't tell me about your Jesus or about your God, because when I get to hell, And they're almost like excited to go there. They think hell is going to be a big party. And you're going to have your friends there. And you're going to have some of your beers there. You're going to have your tunes there. And it's just going to be one eternal party down there. It might not be as good as heaven, but it's just going to be satisfying. Because down there, I mean, hey, it's going to be like earth. All the things that I loved on earth, all my sinful desires that I tried to quench on earth, they're just going to be amplified there. And while I'm in hell, I'm just going to get to enjoy all the sinful pleasures I knew on earth. That's not hell. That's what you think hell is, or you've dismissed what God says hell is. Hell is a place where there's a lot of sorrow and there's a lot of regret, and it's eternal. And you live in that state eternally. Hell is full of misery, Jesus tells us. In the next section, Jesus is talking, and this is in Matthew chapter 13, and Jesus is kind of talking about the good and the bad seeds, and then he's talking about that hell is eternal. Hell is a place of sorrow. It's a place where there's a great fire. It's a place of great misery, and it's eternal. And he answered in verse 37. The one who sowed the good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world, and the good seed stands for the son of the kingdom. The weeds are the son of the evil one, and the enemy who sows them is the devil. The harvest is at the end of the age, and the harvesters are the angels. So Jesus is just explaining what this parable meant to his disciples. And he says, so the weeds are people who did not commit to him. They're people who live this life for themselves and never surrendered to his authority in their life. And their master is the devil. But the good plants, those are the people that are committed to Christ. Those are people, while they're on earth, they chose to live in him. They chose to live lives that were glorifying to him. And then he says, as the weeds are pulled up, and this is verse 40, as the weeds are pulled up and burned in the fire, so it will be at the end of the age. And he's just saying those who are apart from Christ are going to be put into some type of fire. And they'll burn, but it says burned up. And then he says in verse 41, the Son of Man will send out his angels, and they will weed out his kingdom, everything that causes sin and all who do evil. They, the angels, will throw them into the fiery furnace, where there will be the weeping and the gnashing of teeth. Then the righteous will shine like the sun in the kingdom of their Father. He who has ears, let him hear. And Jesus says, this is what hell's like. He says there's fire, there's burning. He says there's gnashing of teeth. And he says there's weeping. Does that sound like a party to you? Hell is not going to be a party. In fact, when you're in hell, it's going to be a place of deep misery. And it's a place that Jesus talks about next. He says it's a place of eternal punishment. Look at what it says in Matthew chapter 25, and this is verse 31. It says, when the Son of Man comes in his glory, and all the angels with him, he will sit on his throne in the heavenly glory. I mean, that we just got to pause for a second, right? When Christ returns, he's going to be seated on his throne in all of his glory. I mean, that's just going to be an incredible day, but it's also a sad day because of what happens in the future. That God does have to separate the weeds, the ones that caused evil, the ones that did not repent of their sins, the ones that did not accept his son. But God will be there in all of his glory. Jesus will be there on the throne. And it says then in verse 32, all the nations will be gathered before him, and they will separate the people one from another as shepherds separate the sheep from the goats. He will put the sheep on his right and the goats on his left. So you've just kind of pictured this, the sheep are people who confess in Christ. The goats are people who never accepted Christ. And there's a separation going on. He will put the sheep on his right and the goats on his left. And then verse 34. Then the king will say to those on his right, come, you who are blessed by my Father, take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world. Did you just pause and read that for a second? That God has been preparing a place for those that are in Christ, a place where they will inherit forever and ever? I mean, God already knew that mankind was going to sin. God already knew that sin was going to enter and it was going to destroy everything, and he was going to have to do something about it. And his love and his mercy, he sends his son. I mean, would a good God send his son? Yes. If God was not a good God, he would have withheld his son, but he didn't. So that way people can enter the kingdom of heaven, a place where he says, I've been planning this since even before the creation of the earth. And then Jesus says this, for I was hungry and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger and you invited me in. Verse 36, I needed clothes and you clothed me. I was sick and you looked after me. I was in prison and you came to visit me. Then the righteous will answer him, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you something to drink? When did we see you a stranger and invite you in, or needing clothes and clothe you? Verse 39, when did we see you sick or in prison and go and visit you? The king will reply, I tell you the truth, whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers of mine, you did for me. You know what Jesus is saying right there? He's saying that how we live, our choices that we make while we're here on earth, matter for eternal things. He says the person that you actually saw that was hungry and you took time and you brought them food. You saw the children that were hurting or the family that was hurting, and instead of just staying away from them, you took time to show them mercy and compassion. He says, when you do stuff like that on earth, it matters. You're doing it for me. And then he goes on. He says, then he will say to those, and this is verse 41, then he will say to those on his left, depart from me, you who are cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, and you gave me nothing to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me nothing to drink. I was a stranger, and you did not invite me in. I needed clothes, and you did not clothe me. I was sick and in prison, and you did not look after me. They also will answer, Lord, when did we see you hungry and thirsty, or a stranger, or needing clothes, or sick, or in prison, and did not help you? He will reply, I tell you the truth, whatever you did not do for one of the least of these, you did not do for me. Then they will go away to eternal punishment, but the righteous to eternal life. You see, Jesus in those verses just tells us there's a place of eternal life, which is heaven, and there's a place of eternal punishment. Hell is not going to be a place where we're just going to be celebrating. Hell is a place where there's going to be misery, and it's eternal. It goes on and on and on and on and on. And Jesus wanted us to understand that. He wanted us to understand that hell is scary. And it's a place that he came into this world to give us an out. He said, I'm giving you an out. You don't have to go there. I'm going to provide a different way so you can have eternal life. But in this life right now that you and I are living, you got to make that choice now. Not at some point after you die, because then it's going to be too late. It's going to be too late because you're already going to end up in your eternal home, either in the presence of God or separated. Jesus says it's so serious. Look what he says in Mark chapter 9, verse 42. He says, if any of you causes one of these little ones who believes in me to sin, it would be better for him to be thrown into a sea with a large millstone tied around his neck. And, you know, Jesus is like going, if you cause somebody to sin, these people that I, these children that I love, and he's not just talking about little children, he's talking about people that are in his kingdom, but you do something to cause them to sin, you might as well get a big millstone, which is a big grinding stone, strap it around your neck and sink down to the bottom of the sea. That'd be better for you. Jesus says, sin is serious. And then he says this, if your hand causes you to sin, cut it off. Aren't you glad that we live in a time where Christ is alive and real and has died for us? Because we don't have to cut our hand off. We just confess our sin. And Jesus says, what he's trying to get across is not mutilation. He's not trying to get that across. What he's trying to get across is the seriousness of sin. And if you have sin in your life, you need to eradicate it. You need to do the extreme measure and do whatever it takes to get it out of your life. Whatever is ruling on the throne of your heart, you need to get that out of there and put Christ in there. If alcohol is the thing that is driving you, if drugs is the thing that is driving you, if it's money, if it's lying, whatever that thing is that you just can't get rid of and is controlling you, he says, do the extreme thing and get rid of it. And he says, if your hand causes you to sin, cut it off. What's he saying? He's saying, go to the furthest measure it takes to get it out of your life. Problem is, in our culture, we accommodate sin, don't we? We excuse sin. We live with sin. We accept it as the norm, and we just kind of say, I want that sin part of my life because I don't really want to get rid of it. And there's a lot of people that are walking in this world, and they are bound up in captivity. They are overwhelmed with sin. They have no hope. And you know why? Because they let sin reside in them and they don't get rid of it. We cannot accommodate sin. Jesus says it will destroy you. You have to get rid of it. Go to the extreme measures. He says if your hand causes you to sin, cut it off. Why? It's better for you to enter life, eternal life, maimed than with two hands to go into hell, where the fire never goes out. And then in verse 45, he says, and if your foot causes you to sin, cut it off. It's better for you to enter life crippled than to have 2 feet and be thrown into hell. And then Mark 47, he says, and if your eye causes you to sin, pluck it out. It is better for you to enter the kingdom of God with one eye than to have 2 eyes and be thrown into hell, where there are worms does not die, and a fire is never quenched. Everyone will be salted with fire. And Jesus says, get rid of sin. Get it out. Because in sin is death. If we don't have Christ, there's no escape. And he says, it's better to get rid of all those things and cut off those people that are causing you to sin. Cut off this thing that's causing you to sin. It's best to cut those things out of your life and get rid of them. Even though here on earth you might think, oh, I'm going to miss out. He says, it's better to miss out here than to be thrown into hell for eternity. People often say, is hell a place of fire? I think we just kind of see that in here. A lot of people say, oh, I think it's just him kind of theorizing. It's kind of him trying to get us to understand what it's like. How many scriptures have we read so far that say that there's fire? And it says this fire, it will not be quenched, and everyone's going to be salted with it. Whatever this fire is in hell, it's one that does not, it's never put out. And it's not one that consumes, but it causes pain, obviously. And here it kind of talks about the worm that does not die. And again, Jesus kind of, you get taken back to Gehenna, because in Gehenna, what they would throw in all the animal carcasses in this valley. And the worms would devour the flesh. And in Jesus' time, because the Romans were so wicked, they just crucified people for any reason. And if you were a thief, a murderer, or somebody that had the extreme sins, you were not put in a tomb. You were cast into this area. And their bodies would have went down in there. And then what they would actually do is they would throw chemicals. Sulfur was one of them, to kind of help the burning to reduce the amount of refuse that was there. But the worm would always have something to eat. A constant place of torment. That's what Jesus is saying hell is like. So how are we doing so far? Pretty good? I'm pretty excited. You know why? Because there's something better. There's something way better than hell. And everybody right now has the opportunity to choose that in this lifetime. That's the grace and the love of God. Jesus said, here's another image of heaven. Heaven is a place where we are conscious of everything that is going on around us. And we are going to be conscious that there is something better that we rejected. You might remember from a few weeks ago, we looked at Luke chapter 16, verses 22 through 24. I just want to look at this quickly. And it's in verse 22. It says, the time came when the beggar died, and the angels carried him to Abraham's side. And if you remember, the beggar was Lazarus. Lazarus was crippled, and the dogs would lick his wounds because he had so many wounds. And he was out there just hoping to get some type of food from this rich man, but the rich man would never give him anything. So now he finds himself carried into by the angels into Abraham's side. And then it says the rich man in verse 23, the rich man also died and was burned in hell, where he was in torment. He looked up and saw Abraham far away with Lazarus by his side. So he called him, Father Abraham, have pity on me and send Lazarus to dip the tip of his finger in the water and cool my tongue because I am in agony in this fire. Jesus gives us this image of hell that it is a place of agony. It's a place of torment. It's a place where we're going to see the things that we've rejected. And one of the things that you're going to see, because if you remember, it said that there's a big gulf in between, a big chasm in between heaven and hell, and nobody can bridge that at this point. But the people in hell, they could see what was going on in heaven. And in hell, they're going to see that they rejected God. Something that was so much better, something that was offered to them, and they turned it down. And they're going to be in torment because of it. And it tells us that it's a place of agony. But Jesus keeps saying, I don't want people to go there. That's not what what I want people to choose. You see, our culture keeps asking that question, if God is such a good God, why does he condemn people to hell? They don't know God. They don't understand God. And if you're that person and you're a Christian and you have that question, maybe this will help just a little bit because the love of God is so amazing. You remember John 3:16. Almost everybody knows that. Look at what it starts out by saying. It says, for God so loved, he loved the world, that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have what? Eternal life. God says, my desire is that the world would come to know my Son. My desire for the world is to be with them forever throughout eternity, not to condemn them to hell, but to be with me. So I'm going to do something about it. I'm going to send my Son in. I'm not even going to reserve his life or protect his life. In fact, I'm going to let him die. And not only does he die, he's going to take on my wrath for you. All of the judgment that you deserve for the sins that you commit at the cross are poured out on Christ fully in that moment on the cross. He receives your punishment. And God says, this is my desire. I love the world. And everybody stops there. You got to read further in these verses because we'll find out who condemns you. It says, for God did not send his Son. This is verse 17. God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. When Jesus came, it wasn't to condemn, it was to save. Save the world from what? Eternal separation from God forever. Hell. To save the world from the wrath of God that is coming. That's why Jesus was sent into the world. And then it says in verse 18, whoever believes in him is not condemned. That's faith in Christ. But whoever does not believe stands condemned already because he has not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. Who condemns? You condemn yourself, don't you? For rejecting that Jesus Christ truly is Savior and Lord. And you never accepted it, and you never lived for him here on earth. There's still a time, and the time is now, to accept the grace of God and to turn your life over to him. But there is a time coming where the wrath of God is coming, and it will be too late. And you stand not condemned by God, but by your own testimony, that you did not accept what he did. You see, we've looked at these scriptures that talk about hell, but I want to spend the rest of the time thinking about this. What does the cross say about hell? When you start thinking about the cross, you have to understand that the cross was a place where Jesus was crushed, beaten, the wrath of God poured out, nails driven through his hands, a place where he breathed his last breath, a place where his blood flowed, and a place that he died. The cross tells us something. It tells us that there is a hell. Because Jesus left heaven and came to earth to die and experience the cross. In fact, Jesus was not apathetic about hell. He believed in it. He believed in it so much so that he's willing to give up heaven and come to earth so you and I could be with God. The cross speaks loudly and shouts across generation after generation, thousands upon thousands of years, and all of history points to it and is going to look at the cross, points to the love, the mercy, and the grace of God. Because God, through the cross, says, I don't want to condemn people to hell. I want to show them how they can avoid it. I want to show them that there's something else. And the cross also points out this, that we needed saving. Saving from what? Because it says Jesus is a savior. Savior from hell, savior from herself. Savior from what? Savior from God's wrath. God's wrath is coming. And when it comes, it will remove everything that is wicked and sinful unless the blood of Christ is over them. You see, at the cross says that God says that in that moment when he poured out his wrath on you, a transfer happened for people who put their faith in Christ. An incredible transfer happened. Christ's righteousness was put into your account, and your sins, your failures were all transferred into Christ's account, and he paid the debt. And when the wrath of God comes, those who are covered by the blood of Christ will not be touched by the wrath of God. They will be saved. They will be in heaven forever with their heavenly Savior. You see, we don't understand the power of the blood of Christ. The power in the blood of Christ tells us God is a God that loves. God is a God that does not want to condemn his creation. In fact, it says that his desire is that all people would come to know the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. That's his real desire. He doesn't force it on us, but that's the desire of his heart. And it's always been the desire of his heart to have you and me with him forever and eternity. And he did something about it. In Romans chapter 5, I just want us to kind of just kind of fully understand that the cross speaks so loud that there is a hell. Because there's a lot of people that think that there's other ways to get to God. There's a lot of people that right now that believe in universalism in our culture. There's a lot of people teaching it. And you can go online and listen to all the messages you want about universalism, which means basically everybody's going to get into heaven, and it doesn't matter what avenue. Love wins. The problem with that is the cross. Because why in the world would God send his son to be crushed, annihilated, and take on his wrath if there's another way? I mean, Christ would have to be pitied, wouldn't he? For going to the cross if there is another way? The fact is, there is no other way to get eternal life except through accepting Christ. And Romans kind of talks about that God does have to pour out his wrath. But those who believe have the righteousness of Christ. And it says this. You see, at just the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. I mean, all of us right now should be on our knees. It says, at the right time, Christ came in and died for you while you were still sinning. When you're unrighteous. For the ungodly. He died for you. And then Paul kind of says, very rarely will anyone die for a righteous man. This is verse 7. Though for a good man, someone might possibly dare to die. But God, in verse 8, demonstrated his own love for us in this. While we are still sinners, Christ died. God rescued us when we didn't deserve it. God, through the cross, says there's a hell, and he says, I want to rescue you from it. I want to give you a way out. You don't have to go there. Yeah, you're sinning. Yeah, you're in the middle of it, but I'm still going to die for you because of my love for you is so great. And then in Romans it says, since we have now been justified by his blood, how much more will we be saved from God's wrath through him? You see, the wrath is coming. But those who have applied the blood of Christ, accepted the work of Christ on the cross, and are in him, that blood is on them, you're saved from the wrath of God. In verse 10, it says, "For if we were God's enemies, for when we were God's enemies, we were reconciled through him, the death of his son. How much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved through his life?" So next time you hear somebody say this, next time you want to believe and almost kind of are a little bit compassionate towards the statement that why would a loving God condemn people to hell? Maybe you can step up and say, a loving God did not condemn people to hell. A loving God moved into history because there is a hell and gave us a way out. And instead of having that thought, maybe the question should be this. How could anybody resist or reject the love of God because of what he's done? Shouldn't that be the question? Instead of us putting God on trial and saying, oh God, you know, you've condemned people to hell, therefore you're not loving. That's not true. That's a twist on the gospel story of what actually happened in history. That God moved in while we were sinners, while we were ungodly, and rescued us. He redeemed us and he saved us. And he gave us a bright hope and a future called eternal life with him through his son. That's an incredible God. That's a loving God. So this morning, I urge you, in light that we know heaven is, or hell is real, we know that it is it's a terrible place, but not out of fear, would you take a step in your faith? Maybe you have no faith. Would you just accept what Christ did on the cross for you? Would you just receive Christ and receive his forgiveness and his mercy? And accept his love that he has for you. Because God says, I want you to know that there is something coming, my wrath. There's a place called hell. This is what it's like. But I want you to know there's a way out through my son. And our culture can tell you there's all kinds of ways. But Jesus said it this way, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And no one shall enter heaven, or I'm adding a little bit, except through me. No one shall be in the presence of the Father except through him. Jesus said there's no other way. This is all. But it's simple. It's accepting the grace and start living for him right now like you're living for heaven. Would you do that for the first time? Or maybe you've been living a long way away from him. Would you just recommit your life to him? God's desire since the beginning of time has been to dwell with us. He wants us to choose him. He won't force it. I love what in Deuteronomy, this description, we're going to close with this. God is speaking in the Old Testament to his people. And I love what he says. He says, this day I call heaven and earth as a witness against you, that I have set before you life and death. This morning, that's what I set before you. Life with God, death apart from God. Life with God is a relationship with Jesus Christ. And he says, I set before you life and death, blessing and curses. Look what he says. You can almost see God getting on his knees begging them. Now choose life. God's desire is that people would choose life. Choose life so that you and your children may live. And that you may love the Lord your God. Listen to his voice and hold fast to him. For the Lord is your life. And he will give you many years in the land that he swore to give to the father, your fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. This has always been the heart of God. He wants us to choose life. Eternal life is only found when we confess and repent of our sins and we accept the work of Christ on the cross. We accept that he died, that he is the payment of our sins. We accept that he was placed in a tomb, And he descended to the depths of the earth, it tells us. And then at the appointed time, the voice of God, the Spirit of God rises him from the dead. He comes out of the tomb. And he's seen by people. He's ascended and sits at the right hand of God. And he will return. That's the confession. That's all God is asking you. Then he's asking you to start living for him. He says, choose life, please. Join in prayer. Heavenly Father, we just come before you this morning. And God, I know there's people who might not have accepted you as their Savior. And I would ask, Lord, that they might even just say the simple prayer as I say it. And they would accept you. If you haven't accepted Christ, I would ask that maybe you would just say this under your breath or say it to God and mean it. Say, God, I am a sinner. I confess what I have done. I confess I have been living my life for myself and not you. I believe that your Son is my Savior. I believe that he died and he rose and he ascended and sits at your right hand. And God, I believe through him I have eternal life because of you. In Jesus' name, amen.
This has been a message from Gaines Church in Caledonia, Michigan. We'd love to have you join us at one of our Sunday services. Visit gaineschurch.org for more information. One life, one hope, one destination.